Right, as I said this morning, Psalm 94 is a theme, and there's a verse in Psalm 94 that talks about the days of adversity, which may not appear to be particularly encouraging in one sense, and yet the challenge is for God's people to know how to trust God in the days of adversity. And I hope from this psalm we can learn a little bit about that. So in connection with that, just to get things going, if we could read in Genesis 1, first of all, Genesis 1 and then Romans 1. So Genesis 1, verses that we're probably all familiar with and may have been reading recently because of things that are happening in the world. But Genesis 1, verses 26 to 35. This is a record of creation, of course, and we come in verse 26 to the sixth day. Day number six, and this is what is recorded. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over the creeping things that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which there is fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat or for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So there we have man having been created, man and woman having been created on the sixth day. Over to Romans and chapter 1. Again, verses that we may be familiar with, but Romans chapter 1, verse 22, to the end of the chapter. Just remembering what we've been read and what God told the man and the woman when he created them, that they were to multiply and replenish the earth. So Romans 1, verse 22. "Professing themselves to be wise," this is Paul talking about people of the world, "professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." This is an up-to-date account, if you like, of the situation today. This is how people think. Professing themselves to be wise, they're actually fools. "And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves." You couldn't be more up to date. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this cause God gave them unto vile affections, For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that which commits such things are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Well, as I say, I don't think you could get a more up-to-date account of what is happening today and has been for a previous number of years. So that's just a background to days of adversity, which you'll see in a minute. Adversity, there are several meanings in the Bible of the word adversity, mainly in the Old Testament. But the meaning of the word in Psalm 94 is evil, the days of evil. And that is what the psalmist was experiencing at that point, were times and days of evil. Well, there are other passages that we shall refer to that talk about that. But before we do that, we'll just read a chorus, I think. 1005 is a short chorus, and we have sung it before, but just to read it, because I think this puts things in the right perspective for us. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Repeat. Our God is an awesome God. And he does reign. Despite what may happen on the earth, he does reign, and that reign will be evident when Jesus comes back again. One more hymn, 188, at the other end of the hymn book, 188. I think we sing this to a well-known tune. Can't think what it is, but we won't sing it now. But 188. God is our strength and refuge. And when we're in days of adversity, we need to turn to God. We need to know him to be our strength and refuge, our present help in trouble. Not that God was our help in times of trouble in the past, he was, or he may be in the future, but God is now, today, our strength and refuge, our present help in times of trouble. And we therefore will not fear, though the earth should change, though mountains shake and tremble, though swelling floods are raging, God, the Lord of hosts, is with us evermore. There is a flowing river within God's holy city. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God's help is swiftly given. Thrones vanish, kingdoms vanish, kings vanish at his presence. God, the Lord of hosts, is with us evermore. Come, see the works of our Maker. Learn of his deeds, all-powerful. Wars will cease across the world when he shatters the spear. Be still and know your Creator. Uplift him in the nations. God, the Lord of hosts, is with us evermore. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can read these words. We thank you for those who pen these words, having read your word and understanding that you are the God who is over all, and that you are blessed forevermore. And Lord, we thank you that we can say for ourselves that you are our God. You are our present help in times of trouble. The trouble that we see around us, Lord, happening in the world, Lord, we need to keep our eyes fixed upon you, because these are the works of men, and we know that your works will finally triumph when the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth. But Lord, even now in our own present circumstances, we may experience times of trouble and difficulty, even days of evil. Lord, we know the attacks of the enemy upon us as your people, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us and deliver us, Lord, and keep us close to yourself. Lord, we do pray. So we ask, Lord, that as we read your word and seek to understand it, Lord, and make it real for ourselves, Lord, that you would help us, that you would be truly our strength and stay. So Lord, be with us, we pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, let's turn to Psalm 94 now, and we'll read the psalm. There is so much in these psalms, all 150 of them, and there's a lifetime of reading and understanding in them, and the experiences. They may have been Old Testament saints who experienced these things, but they're still as real today as they were for them at that time. So Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish men among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. This is talking, remember, this is, I don't know if it was a psalm of David, but certainly if it wasn't, it could have been, and certainly one of Israel. So particularly verse 14 was to them initially, but we can apply it to ourselves. The Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for us against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by the law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous, and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defence, and my God is the rock of my refuge, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Verse 13, the days of adversity, that thou mayest give him rest or peace. Or I think maybe some versions have relief. Thou mayest give him relief in the days of adversity. There are four words in the Old Testament that translate to adversity. In Psalm 35, verse 15, it means halting or limping. In 2 Samuel 4, 9, it means straightness or distress. In Isaiah 30 and verse 20, it means straightness again. And in the New Testament, just once, in the New Testament, it's translated adversity or wickedness in Hebrews 13, verse 3. But here in Psalm 94, verse 13, adversity means wickedness or evil. The Hebrew word is R-A or R-A-H. So it's not a long word and it's easy to spell. R-A. It means bad, unpleasant, disagreeable, pain, misery. It occurs in the concordance. You find this word occurs from Genesis through to Malachi in the Old Testament. Nearly every Old Testament book has this word adversity in it. And particularly in Genesis 6 and verse 5, at the days of the time of the flood, you'll see how it is rendered there. Genesis 6 verse 5. It's translated evil here. Genesis 6 5 says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, continually, all the time. Man's heart was evil." That's the time of the flood. That's why God had to come and bring the flood on the earth. Grant him relief. How do we get relief? When we see what's going on, the times of adversity that are going on, the times of evil that are going on around us in the world, how do we get relief? Because it's disturbing when you look at it and understand some of the things that are happening, or see some of the things that are happening. It's difficult to find rest or peace as we see them. Only by looking to the Lord do we find that. Ephesians 5:16. We're going to be turning to different verses. That's how we learn. Ephesians 5:16, a verse that we know. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are adverse, if you like. They're evil. They're difficult. They bring hardship because of the state of man's heart and what he does. So whichever way you look at it or take these different words in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the days of adversity are not good. They are only bad and evil. And it's how we combat that. So how do we trust God? How do we trust God? Can we trust God? If all this is going on in the world, can we trust God? If he allows this to go on, when we meet adverse situations, circumstances personally, not just see them in the world, but when we meet them personally, when they come to us, stage of difficulty, it's not just coming up against a difficulty as such or an awkward situation. These are days of evil. That's what the psalmist is saying. These days of adversity that he's talking about are days of evil. And it's how we trust God and believe that he will keep us and guard us. And it's not only people in general, verse 5, when they break in pieces thy people, so the psalmist is referring to the whole nation of Israel being under pressure, and afflict thy heritage. Israel was God's heritage and is God's heritage. But it's individual as well. Verse 12, we read, blessed is the man, singular, whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of the law. So whether it's a group of people or whether it's us particularly as individuals, these times of adversity come to us. And can we trust God in them? The Bible says, I think in one of the Psalms, Psalm 46 probably, be still and know that I am God. Whatever goes on around us, we need to know that God is the great I Am. He is the God who is, even when we face the most troubling of times. Isaiah 59 verses 19 and 20 says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him. That is, against the devil and against his emissaries. The Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard. He is the one who comes to be our helper. That's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come for, to be our comforter and to be with us all the time. And did not Jesus teach his disciples to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer? Did not he teach them to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Whatever men may do, however they think they are ruling or reigning or ordering events, Jesus taught us to pray, God is the kingdom. It's God's kingdom. It's his power. It's his glory. Not the powers of evil that will have the final say. God is greater. There's a song, I think, I don't think we sing it, I don't know whether it's even a mission praise. Our God is greater, he's greater than any other. And there is no one so great as God. He is the God of gods. He is over all and above all. He is eternal. And he has the last word. Whatever men may think, God will have the last word. So why does God allow this? Why does he allow it to come to us as individuals? Verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Hebrews tells us that God chastens those whom he loves. So it is for our benefit. It may not appear to be like that when it happens, but it is for our benefit that we may be brought closer to him and understand who he is and how great he is. And he is a God not only who will lead us when we have times of difficulty and so on, when he's chastening us, he's the one who delivers us, brings us through. And we learn from him, because when we're facing these times, we turn to God's way. He teaches us out of his law. We turn to the scripture to find the help and comfort and sustenance that we need. Thou teachest us out of thy law. Someone talks about this man who takes a delight in the law of God. And so Psalm 1, you may remember the words, they don't come readily to mind at the moment. So Psalm 1 verse 1 says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. So the way to be brought through times of difficulty and times of adversity is to delight ourselves in the scripture and to know God speaking to us, instructing us, teaching us, and guiding us with what his word tells us to do. Blessed is that man. That man receives a blessing and becomes a blessing because of how he is trusting in God. So a blessing rests upon those who trust this book and take a delight in it. Paul told Timothy that God's word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. here in this book are words of life. They may not appear to be particularly so in this psalm, but they are words of life because it points us to the man and to the God of the man who overcome. So it is the case that when we are chastened, we come to his word so that he can speak to us, speak peace to us. When we're troubled, we need his word to speak words of peace. Remember, that's what Jesus did when he appeared to the disciples we looked at last Wednesday. When he appeared amongst them, he said peace to them. Because not that they were in times of adversity, but because they were troubled. He said, why are your hearts troubled? But he wanted to assure them that he was Jesus, whom they had seen, lived with, worked with, and so on. The one whom they'd seen crucified and buried, but now was standing before them alive and well. Why are your hearts troubled about this? Well, they needed his word of comfort and his words of peace. So God's word teaches us and trains us. His living and sharp and powerful, Hebrews 4 tells us. It separates the good from the bad. Isaiah 5:20, we live in days when people call good evil and evil good. That, when you think of Isaiah writing that 2,700 years ago, and it's still true today, more so perhaps, than when he wrote it. But we see too in verse 13 that these days of adversity come to an end for the one who trusts God, but it's until we may have to endure those days of adversity until a pit be digged for the wicked. So there's no getting away with people who bring who are against God, and being against God, they're against his people. There's no getting away from getting away with it, because God has an answer for their rebellion and for their disobedience. And the psalmist puts it in very blunt words here, until a pit be digged for the wicked. Well, we know where the pit is. And finally, people who don't believe will be cast into hell. So it's until we may have to endure. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, until a pit be digged for the wicked. So there is a prescribed time. There is a time, everything God does, he does at the right time. It doesn't say exactly when this retribution will take place, but it will, whatever else may happen. Romans 12:19 says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now we might think, if we are suffering in this way, if times of difficulty and evil come to us personally, we might, whoever may be involved, we might think, well, we need to show them a thing or two. And in our frustration at how people get away or seem to get away with it, for of course we know that they won't, verse 16, this is the question that the psalmist asks: who's going to rise up for me against the evildoers? Who's going to deal with these people? Because they're against me, because I belong to the Lord. They're against me and causing all this trouble for me and for others. Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? I'm sure we have maybe thought about that for at different times. And we may begin to plot a course of action which doesn't come from God, but comes from ourselves. The psalmist has the answer in verse 17. He has the answer. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. I would completely been cast down. I couldn't utter a word because I was so depressed at the situation. But the Lord was my help. He comes to help us and deliver us. Verse 17. Unless the Lord was his help, otherwise, who knows what might happen. Verse 18, the loving kindness of the Lord. You see how verse 17, 18, and 19, all the psalmist refers to the Lord. The loving kindness of the Lord will hold him. So we can cast ourselves upon the Lord. His foot was slipping, and God's mercy came upon him, and the Lord held him up. So the Lord comes to deliver us and to sustain us in these times of iniquity. Verse 19, thy consolations or thy comforts, delight my soul. There's nothing like coming to God's word when we're in difficulty and finding the answer and finding that he speaks to us and his words of peace still our hearts and troubled minds. And so we live in a world where we can expect these things to happen, to see these things generally around us, and that they will come to us at different times. Because the world is completely opposed to God and his Son and to us as God's people. Jesus said in John 15, I think it is, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So we can expect that to happen. Jesus prayed in John 17, verses 15 to 17 of John 17. Not that we should be taken out of the world, so that we wouldn't have to be dealing with all this stuff, but that we would be kept in it. Not kept in it just for the sake of keeping us here, but we will be kept, we will be preserved. These times of evil and adversity won't get the better of us because God is on our side. This is the battle that we're in, and as Paul reminds us elsewhere, but we are victors through the Lord Jesus Christ. And John 17 verse 24 tells us about the ultimate destination where Jesus wants us to be. He talks about coming to see his glory, being in his glory. It's his home. And his home is our home, and he is going to bring us home in the coming day. There is a politician out in Canada, an opposition politician, who is railing against Justin Trudeau, the present Prime Minister, hopefully not for too long. But he talks, he's trying to encourage people and to get them to see what needs to happen. And he created this phrase of bringing things home, so restoring a better situation, bringing things home, your home, my home, our home, let's bring it home. And that's his phrase. And our home is with the Lord, and he's going to bring us home. We're going to be with him. So verse 20, there can be no meeting of minds, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law. There can be no meeting of minds at all with what God has designed and purpose with the enemy. And the Bible tells us all about that. So rather we're to trust in God, verse 22, the Lord is my defense and my God is the rock of my refuge. So we hide in him. Remember that hymn, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in the for salvation primarily. But having done it for salvation, we need to continually hide ourselves in the Lord because of the days of adversity that we live in. And it's so easy to get caught up in it, I think, and to accept what's going on and just shrug our shoulders and say we can't do anything about it. But as God's people, it will hurt us, and we'll complain inwardly, perhaps, or we're moaning to other people about it because we can't stand or bear the sight and the sound of what is happening. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had some stern words for those who opposed him. We haven't got time to look at that now. But those who opposed him, read that at the end of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. People who opposed him. People who caused him trouble. Some, he said, did him much harm. And the Lord would reward them according to what they had done to him. And so this is not a case of getting back at people. God is not getting back at people in that sense, like we might be. But he is concerned that there should be justice and righteousness, and his holiness shines through. Genesis 18:25 tells us this: "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" Well, it's a question that we can readily answer with this: of course, he will. The judge of all the earth will do what is right. But he'll do it at the right time also. So we have to look continually to the Lord. Now, we haven't tackled verses 1 to 10 as yet, and we'll just do that briefly now, hopefully. So starting at verse 1, the psalmist pleads with God, "O Lord, God of vengeance," twice in verse 1, "God of vengeance, God of vengeance, shine forth, raise yourself up." In the Authorized Version it says, "show thyself." I think maybe in other versions it says, "shine forth." The psalmist is pleading for God to actually do something about the situation, whatever it is he's facing. In these days of adversity, he wants God to deal with it and to remove it and to give him relief from what is happening. Rise up, verse 2, "rise up, lift up yourself, judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud." So the psalmist is really feeling this deep in his heart. Maybe just a small little picture of how God feels when he sees what's happening in the world. Verses 3 and 4, he says, "How long shall the wicked," how long? You see the repetition here in verse 1. God of vengeance, God of vengeance. And then verse 3, "How long shall the wicked," how long shall the wicked? There's a pleading in the psalmist's prayer here, praying to God, yearning that God would actually deal with this situation. How long, O Lord, how long will the wicked exalt? How long will they seem to get away with things? It doesn't seem right. And of course it isn't right, but they won't always get away with it. And maybe that's something that God's people experience throughout the world today, have done down through the ages. When things are happening to them personally, then they wonder, how much longer can I put up with this? How much longer have I got to go through with this? And so on. And it seems like an eternity, but God will step in and he will deliver. And even if it kept going for the whole rest of their lives, ultimately, of course, when we're taken into the Lord's presence, there will be true rest, there will be true relief, a true peace, and there will be glory forevermore. So verse 4, "How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves?" So these are people who are completely arrogant. They couldn't care two hoots about what happens. Verse 5, "They break in pieces thy people, O Lord. They afflict thy heritage." These people are really, and verse 6, "They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless." These are completely evil people. The days of adversity, being translated the days of evil, are not too strong a description for what the psalmist is seeing is happening and how God is going to deal with it. But God knows. God knows exactly what is happening in the situation. He knows what the psalmist is going through. He knows what we go through. He's not oblivious to the times that we suffer and to the difficulties that we face. God is not uncaring about that. But 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 tells us that God does not allow us to be tempted or tested above that which we are able to bear. Now, there's two sides to this, I think, because there's a sense in which there's a certain amount we can put up with, perhaps, and then there's the rest, which may be worse, where we need God to come and help us and support us, and we need to find him, as the psalm says here at the end, in Psalm 94, verse 22, "The Lord is my defence, and my God is the rock of my refuge." Well, we know we would always go and stand on a rock to be firm and sure and not get moved around by the sea or whatever it is that's happening. And so the psalmist knows where to go and where to look for his assurance and safety and certainty. And so we know that people across the world, God's people across the world, Christians across the world, are afflicted in many different ways, persecuted, ostracized, lose their jobs, as happens in this country and elsewhere, because they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're standing up, they seek to stand up for what is right, and they lose their jobs. Maybe some people go perhaps beyond what is needed, but nevertheless, they are persecuted because of what they believe. And nowhere, I think, is this more emphasized at the moment than in these gender issues. And when people raise them, they are shouted down, to put it mildly. Verses 4 and 5, as if they weren't bad enough, verse 6 we've just referred to, these people will slay the widow and murder the orphans. And that's happening today, isn't it? That's what people do. These unborn babies, it's really murder that's happening to them. And that's a terrible thing. Verse 4 says that they are arrogant. They boast themselves of what they're doing. And they are proud of what they're doing. These people are proud of their evil that they cause and bring about. So they think, well, the Lord doesn't see this. We can do just what we want. It doesn't matter. That's wrong. Verse 7, they shall say the Lord does not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Wrong, completely wrong. The Lord does see, and he will regard what they are doing. Verse 7, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. When you think of the God of Jacob, you know what Jacob did, you know what sort of person he was, and God is still prepared to be called the God of Jacob. We'll read that through the rest of the Old Testament, and indeed in the New Testament, Jesus referred to the fact that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is still the God of Jacob, he's still our God. Despite what we do, what we have done and what we do, even though we are his people, sometimes we get off the beaten track, and God is still our God. As we referred to in that first song that we read together, 1005, God is an awesome God. He is an awesome God. An overworked word, perhaps, in modern day thinking. But the awesomeness of God, what he is able to do because of who he is, because of Jesus, what he's able to do for us because of Jesus. Our God is an awesome God. He cares very much about his people. He cares about Israel now, not only here, but now. He has done through the ages, ever since he set his love upon them. He cares for them and will one day work a work in them that will bring glory to his name. You read through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you'll find that God wants to do this. He wants to do it for Israel, that his holiness may be magnified, and that the people will see that God is holy. So verse 8 sums up these people, brutish people, or senseless people. They're stupid and they are fools. When will you be wise? When will you wake up to what you're doing and what you should be doing? So that's not a very complimentary summary of these people, but that's what they are. Senseless, stupid and fools. Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And these people say, God won't hear, God won't see, God won't know what we're doing. Wrong. God does know. He does see, he does hear. Because he made the ear, he made the eye, he made our minds. And when you think about the intricacy of the eye and the intricacy of the ear, God certainly knows what we see and hear and do. God knows everything. We're designed by God. Everything in our body works generally, except when we get to a certain age and things begin to fall by the wayside a bit. But God has designed us amazingly. It's a very complicated piece of machinery, if you like. But it works for the most part. If it doesn't work, if something goes wrong, it's not because of God, it's because of sin being in the world. And so it's in their arrogance, in verse 9, in their arrogance they forgot that God made the ear and the eye, because he is our creator. And the label, if we had a label on this, it would say designed and made by God. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, Proverbs says, the Lord has made them both. God hears the faintest whisper that we might want to keep secret. The things we don't want other people to hear, God hears. And sometimes we do need to keep things discreet. The things we do in secret or with discretion. And sometimes that needs to be done, but not always. God sees, he understands why we want to do that. And it's necessary sometimes to do it, but it's discerning how we do it. And so to God, nothing is hidden. There's nothing you can hide from God. Wasn't it Hagar who said, thou God seest me. But God knows. God understands. And doesn't the hymn tell us, whatever my lot, whatever the situation is, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. So God is a personal God. He's a God who weighs the nations on the one hand, but he's a God who is a personal God. He comes to us individually. The nations are like a drop in the bucket, Isaiah says. But God is a personal God. He knows us. He knows us through and through. There's nothing that we can hide from him. And God will deal with the nations, as we're told in Matthew 25, verse 32, God will deal with the nations, not just for their general sins, but for what they've done with Israel, his people. And so everything has to be accounted for. The judge of all the earth will do right. Every detail that anybody's ever done will have to be accounted for before God. Our God is an awesome God, and we need to understand that. Everything. No one will fail to stand before God and give an account of what they've done or what they've not done. So his holiness will stand forever and ever. God is holy, and everything he does has to be done according to his holiness. Just to finish, let's read in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, down to verse 39. So, Paul writes, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who's going to be against us and win? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. You can't alter that. When God justifies someone, he can't unjustify them, so to speak. Who is he that condemns? Well, it's Christ that died, and he was condemned in our place. He rather that he is risen again, and that even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. When we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit comes in and translates our thoughts, our inexpressible thoughts before the Father, and pleads for us before his throne. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, days of adversity? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not that we are all conquerors, but we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. He's got the victory, and he gives it to us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord help us to have a grip of him and his word to us. So just to finish, we'll read that little chorus again. We read at the beginning, our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above with wisdom, power and love. Our God is an awesome God. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us, you will fill our hearts and minds with yourself, and Lord, to know that we are indeed on the victory side. Not that everything will always be bright and rosy, Lord, but we know that we have you at our side. And Lord, we can trust in you, and we can rely upon you. You will be the one who holds us up. You will be the one who comforts us, and we can delight in what you do. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us during this week. Whatever comes across our pathway, whoever comes across our pathway, or whatever the situation, Lord, we pray that you will protect us and preserve us and all of your people, Lord, wherever they may be, Lord, that you will deliver them, that you will cause them to triumph in yourself, we pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.